Every Wednesday morning, a group of us gathers here for Eucharist. We pull chairs into a circle right here in front of the altar, and then we share in a more informal kind of worship, most notably because there's none of this. In place of a sermon, we talk. We read first from Scripture and then about the saint who is remembered on the church's calendar that day. And then we reflect together on those stories. And my goodness, are there some wild stories in the lives of the saints. Some of the saints come to us from all the way back in the time of Jesus, and their work healing the sick and casting out demons and making so much possible with almost nothing is stunning. Some of the stories we hear from the first few centuries of the church they're especially exciting, with most likely legend mixing in together with history. This is where the dragons will show up. Though in my experience, the legends carry their fair share of truth as well. These saints can feel awfully distant, even as we delight in them. And then some weeks, we meet saints whose lives we can more readily imagine, except for maybe the way that they responded. This past week, we remembered John Mason Neal, an Anglican priest in the mid-1800s. Because of major tensions in the church, he was persecuted for his theology and was mostly prevented from serving as a priest. Added to that, he suffered from a debilitating chronic illness. Unable to live or work the way he had imagined, he turned to hymn writing, and he wrote the lyrics of many of the hymns we still sing today. He was hurting and sorely limited, and still he offered such beauty to the world. How, I wondered, how did he find his center? How did he stay steady with his faith and keep going? There are many others like him, people whose faithful response was just amazing. There is Jonathan Daniels, a seminarian from New Hampshire, who went to voter registration drives in the South in the 60s and was killed taking a bullet for a black teenager. Or Dorothy Day, who worked doggedly to support the poor with extravagant hospitality. Or Polly Murray, the first black woman ordained as an Episcopal priest, who was also a lawyer and worked tirelessly for civil rights, reshaping the legal landscape of our country. I hear their stories of boldness, of dedication, of seemingly fearless tenacity, and I am put in awe. They make me wonder and ponder and see different shapes of hope. They make me see new forms of what could be possible. They're examples of how God is making all things new. And if I'm being honest, at least some of the time, their witness can seem really far out of reach. It can feel like something well beyond the kind of life that I might be able to carry out, or how I might be able to respond if I ever found myself in their shoes. There are all these impressive, awe-inspiring saints. And then, in contrast, there is the flock that is Peter. The gospel doesn't come right out and say that he belly flopped, but it might as well have. Figuratively, yes, maybe also literally in this story. Peter is not superhuman, not like plenty of these saints sound to be. No, he is deeply and fully human. Jesus has stepped away for just a hot second of R&R, and already things have gone sideways. He has sent the disciples on their way across the Sea of Galilee so he can get just a little bit of time to himself. and that reasonable choice is now costing him. A storm has come up in the few hours that they have been apart, and the disciples are at their wits' end. Which is reasonable. The sea is vast, and they are in a small boat with nowhere to hide. Surely they think this is their end. But then in the midst of that overwhelming fear, they see something. They see someone. They don't understand it. They can't explain anything of what's happening except by assuming that it's a ghost. And I can't explain it either. But as Reverend Kathy shared last week, it may be that trying to explain what's happening in the story isn't the point, and maybe distracts us from something greater. So I'm not going to try. Instead, I want to pay attention to how this strange encounter unfolds. Here is Jesus coming to them in one of the worst possible situations, and still choosing to arrive where they are all but sunk. And Peter. Peter gives us so much to ponder here. He calls out, reaching. He asks Jesus for a sign. It's kind of an odd sign, in my opinion. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I think I would have chosen something else. Maybe, Lord, if it is you, plop us down on the dry land, please, right now. But Jesus is patient and says simply, come. He offers Peter what he needs, while at the same time continuing to invite him forward. Peter steps out, and for a moment or two, it is glorious. There he is on the water joining Jesus, and it's working. Again, I'm not going to worry too much about the explaining, but rather marvel at the fact that Peter is able to step out in the right direction. And then, of course, it rapidly falls apart. He falters and flounders and once again is in dire need of help. And there, too, Jesus meets him. It's hard to tell how Jesus is responding, not hearing his tone of voice. Maybe he's cajoling. Buddy, you had this. Why did you doubt yourself? Or maybe he's exasperated, having had his retreat up the mountain cut short to come to the disciples' help once again. Maybe it's more of a, come on, Peter, get it together. You can do better than this. Whatever it is, though, Jesus helps him, pulling him up out of the stormy waters. Even before Peter is back in the boat, Jesus encourages him in the direction of greater faith. What a saint, Peter. He is a wonder, and he is a flop. And this whole massive range of a human being that we meet in him, this I can relate to. I appreciate him, and I'm grateful for this strange story that we receive about him, because the model is sound. It's something I can work with. Reach, ask, step out, accept help. I think sometimes we can miss out on gorgeous living because even those first few moves can feel like massive hurdles. The reaching, the asking. Peter's request of Jesus is admittedly a little silly, and sometimes ours can be also. And it seems, at least from this story, like it doesn't especially matter. I'm reminded of wisdom that Reverend Martha has shared with me more than once, because I've needed to hear it more than once. It's that God already knows what we are longing for, so it's okay to just go ahead and name it. We're not telling God anything she doesn't already know when we pray. And so too with Peter, then. Jesus already understands that he'll need this extra assurance and doesn't give him a hard time for it. No, Jesus meets Peter where he is and invites him to keep coming just as he is. We get to come as ourselves, too. We get to reach for God, ask for God's help, and step out as the flawed and silly and wonderful humans that we are. That's actually the point and the invitation. As much as I sometimes find the lives of the saints daunting to contemplate, for all the ways they were magnificent, I think the path may have been this simple for them also. They weren't superhuman either. They made funny requests of God. They started boldly and then faltered and needed help. They forgot and had to be reminded of the faith that was already in them. In the end, this is how all of us show up, how all of us are called into life with God, as the very human humans that we are. And in the end, this is good news. Exactly as we are, we get to reach and ask and try and accept help. In these simple human acts, we get to come close to the living God.